I want to begin by asking you a question this morning, and that is, how many of you prayed before meals growing up? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. It really depends on how you were brought up. Important thing is that you're here this morning, and that's a very good thing. But I think I've shared with you guys in the past that I grew up in a good Christian home, and we almost always gathered for dinner. And when we did, we prayed before we ate. When I was pretty young, we used one of those children's prayers. I don't know if you guys know any of them. I actually Googled it and found a couple on the internet. Maybe you use this one. Thank you, Lord, for this meal. We know you are the giver. But thank you, Lord, most of all, that we aren't having liver. You didn't use that one. Okay. Or for those of you guys that were in a hurry, good bread, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. Now, I am not advocating that you use either of those with your family. But there is some solid theology in them, especially when you're talking about liver, right? I hate liver. I'm glad that my mother never prepared liver for us. But when my wife and I, Nancy, had children of our own, we did our best to raise them well. And that meant teaching them to pray before we eat. And we used the prayer that I used when I was a child. Maybe you guys have heard this one before. If you have, say it with me. But it goes like this. God is great and God is good. And we thank him for our food. From thy hand must all be fed. Give us this day our daily bread. Anybody use that one? Just me? Okay, we got a couple. It's short, right? It's simple. Easy for kids to remember. There's good theology in it. The food is still hot when you're done, so it's not super long. Kids can remember it. This is a good prayer to teach your children. Here's my question. Do you believe it? Especially the part about God is great, God is good. Do you believe it? You're asking your kids to believe it. Do you? Well, today we jump back into our series of messages, Who is God? Now, we took a week off right in the middle last week, but it gave us the opportunity to hear really a wonderful message from Dan Kuyper about waiting on God. And I'm hoping that some of our previous study really helped us to better understand that message. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, you might remember that we looked at the wisdom of God. And we learned how in his perfect wisdom, God always uses the best means possible to achieve the best possible outcomes for us from God's perspective. We cannot rely on our own perspective for this. So if we find ourselves in a situation such as Dan described last week, a situation in which God is seemingly not answering our prayers, or his answer is no and not yes, or worse yet, he says that we need to wait, we can do that and rest in the fact that God is working out his perfect plan for our lives. His wisdom is so much greater than ours. And that, coupled with the other attributes that we looked at in the first 4 weeks, really show us how much greater our God is than we are. So much greater that we say that he is incomprehensible, right? He is unable to be fully understood given our finite mind. Now, thankfully, he's chosen to reveal much of himself to us in a number of ways. And we've talked about some of these ways in previous messages, the fact that he reveals himself through the created world. He reveals himself through our conscience, and of course, through his word. and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we honestly consider the nature of God, when we look at this entire study that we're in the midst of today, we must come to the conclusion that the God of creation, the God of the Bible, is amazing. He is an amazing God. And quite honestly, all of this really segues very well into what we're talking about today. So this morning, and for the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at another aspect of God's nature, and that is the morality of God, seeking to better understand His moral attributes. Now today, we'll be looking at the attributes of the goodness of God and the love of God. And one of the things we're going to do is we're going to seek to answer that question, is God good? And more than that, does God really love me? And if we go back to our little mealtime prayer, if we consider all that we've learned about God to this point in our study, we have to agree that, yes, God is great. So much greater than us. But the question remains in mankind's mind, is God good? Does He really love me? And it's easy to say without really thinking, yes, God is good. And we say that very often, God is good all the time, God is good. And that's easy to say when things are going well. But what about when we're suffering? What about when we're hurting? What about when there's pain and difficulty and we're facing some sort of tremendous trial in our life? Then the answer doesn't come quite so quickly, does it? And the question lingers. Is God good? If God is good, if He really loves me, why the sickness? Why the pain? Why the difficulties? Well, my goal for today is that we leave here knowing that no matter what, God is good. And God loves each one of us. So when we seek to understand the morality, or in other words, the moral attributes of God, it's important to define the term moral, right? I mean, what do we mean when we say moral or morality? Well, at its most basic level, it comes down to the difference between right and wrong. And if you remember back to our first message in the series where we made an argument for the existence of God, you remember we used that word moral when we talked about one of the ways that God reveals Himself to us, and that is in our conscience. If you remember, we talked about the fact that within each one of us, in our conscience, there is this moral compass that helps us to differentiate between right and wrong. And we ask the question, where does this moral compass come from? And we know that it cannot come from man himself because man's nature is not good. The only explanation is that it is placed there by our Creator, the God of the Bible. God is the definition and source of all knowledge, and it is He that determines what is right or what is wrong. So we can take that forward and define the goodness of God as such. We're going to use this definition as our working definition of the goodness of God. God is the final standard of good, and all He is and all He does is good. God and God alone is the standard of what is good and what is not. Yes, He has endowed us with this moral compass that helps us to discern what is good and what is bad, but we are not free to determine on our own what is good and acceptable and what is not. Ultimately, God's being, in other words, who He is, and God's actions, in other words, what He does are the definition of good. They are perfectly good. Now, Jesus tells us that in Luke 18. In Luke 18, we find the story of the rich young ruler. Beginning at verse 18 in Luke chapter 18, he writes about this conversation that Jesus has with this man. So this ruler approaches Jesus. And he's probably a ruler in the synagogue or a member of the Sanhedrin. And he says to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And we have to pause here and look at this address that the young man uses when he addresses Jesus. He calls him good teacher because this is actually quite strange. This is odd because no rabbi back in Jesus' day was ever referred to as good. That description was reserved for God and God alone. Good teacher implied being without sin and being completely good. And Jesus' response in verse 19 is also very interesting because there he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." It's a very interesting response. What we have to understand is that Jesus is not denying his goodness. He is, in a sense, asking the young man, "Do you know what you're saying when you call me good? Because only God is good." And friends, God is good. We see it throughout the Scriptures. Psalm 106 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." In Psalm 34, David encourages us to taste and see that the Lord is good. God's character, who He is, His nature is the standard of goodness. And He is perfectly good in who He is. Now, our definition of God's goodness also tells us that everything God does is good. We see that in creation. Genesis 1:31 tells us that after God created all that we see, He rested. And Moses writes that God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. Psalm 119:68 says, "You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees." So here the psalmist is praising God for who He is and what He does. And this coming from someone who is well acquainted with troubles. The psalmist recognizes that good was done through his life through his afflictions. He gets it. He understands. Despite the difficulties, he says, "You are good and what you do is good." And he asks more instruction, knowing that that may mean more affliction. So often it is through trials and difficulties that we learn and we really grow and we strengthen our faith. And these problems in our lives, these problems that we beg God to take from us, very often turn out to be good. God always does what's good. He always does what's right. If that's true, why do we doubt? Why do we doubt? Why do we wonder if God is really good? Well, the reason is we look at things with our own perspective. We look at them through our own eyes. We lack the wisdom, right? We talked about that a few weeks ago. We lack the wisdom of God. We lack the knowledge. We're not omniscient like God is. We don't understand. We look at our situation and wonder, how can this be good? How can this sickness be good? How can this job loss be good? How can this incredible difficulty I'm facing, how can this be good? How can this pandemic be good? Quite honestly, none of those things is good in and of themselves. But God can and will use those things to produce something good. Paul reminds us in Romans 8 that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We know all things, right? All things, not just some things. See, God's wisdom and knowledge works through the events of our lives, the happy, the sad, the pleasant, the unpleasant, the joyful, the sorrowful. He uses all those to bring about an end result which is good. But that's hard for us to understand, isn't it? Because we're so concerned with earthly things. We're so caught up in the here and now that we can't see the bigger picture. When God is planning what's best for us, His perspective is much wider and it's of a more eternal nature. He doesn't necessarily think in terms of tomorrow or of next week. He thinks more about forever. He thinks more about eternity. And here's the really challenging thing. God doesn't ask us to understand. As a matter of fact, He knows that we cannot understand. In Isaiah 55, God Himself says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is great, so much greater than us. His wisdom and His knowledge are infinite. He is good. And all that He does is good. And friends, make no mistake, He does good to us. Even if we don't understand what's happening to us, He doesn't expect us to understand. What He does expect is that we believe that He's good and that we place our trust in Him and we have faith in Him and obey Him. That's what He expects. God is great, and God is good. Why? You ever wonder? Why? Why is God good to us? Well, this leads us into the second attribute that we're going to talk about this morning. Simple, love. Love. God is love, the love of God. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. And we've explored this idea at length in prior messages. A few months ago, we spent quite a bit of time looking at this special kind of love. Anyone remember what the Greek word for that love is? Agape, very good. Agape love. And how is this love different from other kinds of love? Anyone want to take a shot at that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Agape love is unconditional, and agape love is a giving love. It's a giving love that gives of itself for the benefit of others. And that is the definition of God's love for us. God is eternally giving of Himself for us. And if we think deeply about this, if we think deeply, we can see that this attribute of God's love, along with the other communicable attributes that we've studied to this point, they really all kind of feed into each other. They all work together. They all come together to orchestrate the events in our lives. The knowledge, the wisdom of God, His truthfulness, combined with His goodness and love, they all come together. See, God's sovereign plan for each one of us is in those attributes and His plan for the world. God is love. We trust. No, we know, right, that it's the best plan and ultimately will be for our good. God is love and God loves each one of us. How do we know that? How can we be so sure? Well, the Bible tells us. The Bible makes it clear. In that same chapter that John tells us that God is love, a couple verses later in verse 10, John writes this. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Friends, there it is. There's agape love. There's that self-giving, that sacrificial love that God has for each one of us. Paul agrees in Romans chapter 5, and he reminds us that God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. One more, too. We can't leave this one out. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, for God so loved you, for God so loved me, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is sacrificial love. That is the ultimate expression of this agape love that God has for us, that the God of creation would send His Son to be tortured and die for us, and that He would raise Jesus up on the third day, that we too might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly in this world and for all eternity, living forever in His presence, basking in the light and love of our Creator, our God. God is great. And yes, God is good. And make no mistake, friends, God loves you. Friends, the truth of that alone should bring us peace and joy in this moment and for the future and for all eternity. Trusting in the goodness and love of God gives us confidence. Confidence that our circumstances are always in our best interest and will result in the greatest good for us. Even when the walls are falling in, the world in chaos, civil unrest, political uncertainty, sin running rampant, even in the face of a global pandemic, we can have peace. And you know, we could end right there. And I'll bet some of you are hoping that I do. But we could end right there. And we could go home content. And we can go home feeling good. But there's more. There's more. See, friends, God's goodness and His love demand a response from us. You know that, right? God's goodness and love demand a response from us. Remember, these attributes that we've looked at, this goodness and this love, as well as the attributes of knowledge, wisdom, and truthfulness, they are communicable attributes. Does anybody remember what communicable means? It means that we share these with God to a certain degree. Obviously, we could never achieve the same level of knowledge or wisdom as God. And as humans, we have trouble being completely truthful. And we could never be perfectly good like God or love like God. But, friends, we are called to imitate these attributes. As Christians, we are becoming or should be becoming more and more like Christ in our character. We are being, anyone? Very good. Sanctified. That's that good theology 101 word that we've learned before. Becoming more and more like Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are exhibiting, or should be exhibiting, more and more Christ-like characteristics in our behaviors. We can have greater insight and knowledge. We can gain wisdom. And the Holy Spirit can lead us into all truth. What about goodness and love? Well, there's no question that we are to imitate these attributes as well. God is good and does what is good. Therefore, we should do good according to God's definition of good. By doing good, we imitate the goodness of our Heavenly Father. Paul writes in Galatians 6, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Sounds kind of like part of our mission statement. So we're to do good. But more than that, friends, more than that, when we come to the realization that God is the definition and source of all goodness, we conclude that it is God Himself that we're searching for. We spend so much time searching everywhere else. We look in drugs, we look in alcohol, we look in power, we look in money, we look in sex, we look everywhere. But the fact is, God is what we're searching for. His goodness. Let us do good to all people. We're also called to imitate the communicable attribute of God's love. Actually, we are commanded to love, right? Matthew 22, Jesus gives us the two greatest commands. We've talked about this before. What are they? Number one, love God. Two, love others. Love God, love others. In Matthew 22, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. And if we truly, friends, if we truly love God, we will do what He says. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 makes it clear. This is love for God, to keep His commands. And we do this because He first loved us. And because He loved us, loves us, and because He's commanded us to love others, that's what we do. Or that's what we should do. God shows His love for us by giving of Himself. How should we show love for others? We should give of ourselves, do good to others. See how goodness and love go together? You can't have one without the other. Doesn't happen. Can't be. And friends, that is our testimony. That's how the world sees us as being different. And that's what we strive for here at Hope Church. It's reflected in our mission statement. You guys know our mission statement? How many of you can say it with me or without me? Our mission statement is to honor God by loving our neighbors, sharing the gospel, and caring for each other, right? That's our mission. That's our job. We love God. First greatest command, right? We love God. We want to honor Him. And we do that by loving others. Second greatest command. And we show that love by sharing the gospel and caring for others and doing good for others and for one another. Our goal, friends, is to glorify our great God and see lives change because Hope Church cares. Our little prayer. It's right. God is great. And God is good. And God loves you. And God loves me. Are you growing in your goodness and your love? We should be. We should be. If we're not, maybe it's time to look in the mirror and figure out where we are in our relationship with God. Maybe it's time to get serious about loving Him and loving others. The good God of creation loves you, and He's calling you to a life of goodness and love. Friends, I pray that Hope Church would be a community of believers that love God and love others and do good. Let's pray. Father, we stand in amazement of who You are. You are an amazing God. You are great. And You are good. And You do good to us because You love us, Lord. And You call us to emulate and imitate the goodness and love that You show for us. Lord, I just pray that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit and help us, Lord, to be the people that You want us to be, people that are good and loving and do good for others. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.